The millennium which followed the first Brahman millennium is known as the Padmakalpa, because in that millennium the universal lotus flower grew out of the navel reservoir of water of the personality of Godhead Hari. There's a couple of verses that I'd like to go through because they're very short purports, so I'll just keep reading. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The millennium following the Brahmakalpa is known as the Padmakalpa because of the universal lotus grows in that millennium. In the Padmakalpa is also called the Pritikalpa in certain Puranas. The next verse, text 37, translation. O descendant of Bharata, the first millennium in the second half of life of Brahma is also known as the Vraha millennium, because the personality of Godhead appears in that millennium as the hog incarnation. Purport again by Srila Prabhupada, the different millenniums known as the Brahma, Padma and Vraha kalpas appear a little puzzling for the layman. There are some scholars who think that these kalpas to be one and the same. And according to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the Brahma kalpa in the beginning of the first half appears to be the Padma kalpa. We can, however, simply abide by the text and understand that the present millennium is in the second half of the duration of life of Lord Brahma. Pretty complex, this whole section. Anyway, I'll read one more verse. It's got a bigger purport. Translation is, the duration of the two parts of Brahma's life, as above mentioned, is calculated to be equal to one nimisi, or nimesa, less than a second, for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is unchanging, unlimited, and is the cause of all causes of the universe. So this is purport by Srila Prabhupada. The great sage Maitreya has given a considerable description of the time of different dimensions, beginning from the atom up to the duration of the life of Lord Brahma. Now he attempts to give some idea of the time of the unlimited personality of Godhead. He just gives a hint of his unlimited time by the standard of the life of Brahma. The entire duration of the life of Brahma is calculated to be less than a second in the Lord's time, and is explained in the Brahma Samhita as follows. Yashyaika nisvasilakalam palavalam bhya jivanti loma vilaja jagadandanata Vishnu mahansahiyashya kalavishesho Govindamari purushantamaham bhajami. I worship Govinda, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, whose plenary portion is Mahavishnu. All the heads of the innumerable universes, the Brahmanas, live only by taking shelter of the time occupied by one of his breaths. The impersonalists do not believe in the form of the Lord, and thus they would hardly believe in the Lord sleeping. Their idea is obtained by poor fund of knowledge, and they calculate everything in terms of man's capacity. They think that the existence of the Supreme is just the opposite of active human existence, because the human being has senses. The Supreme must be without sense perception, because the human being has a form, and the Supreme must be formless. And because the human being sleeps, the Supreme must not sleep. Srimad Bhagavatam, however, does not agree with such impersonalists. It is clearly stated herein that the Supreme Lord rests in yoga nidra, as previously discussed. And because he sleeps, naturally he must breathe. And the Brahma Samhita confirms that within his breathing period, innumerable Brahmas take birth and die. There is complete agreement between the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Brahma Samhita. Eternal time is never lost along with the life of Brahma. It continues, but has no ability to control the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because the Lord is the controller of time. In the spiritual world, there is undoubtedly time, but it has no control over activities. Time is unlimited, and the spiritual world is also unlimited, since everything there exists on the absolute plane. Wow. Om Agyana Timiranda Shaganjana Shalakaya Chakshurla Militam Mena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha
Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Shivaya Krishna So this is an amazing section of the Bhagavatam. Because we were travelling, we've missed a lot of this section out, but it's all describing time. Time I am, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So this is very complex and very hard for, as Prabhupada mentions in this purport, for a layperson to actually understand what's going on. It's just amazing. But we somehow have to persevere, and Prabhupada is saying here that actually it's not beyond us to actually understand what's going on. The Srimad Bhagavatam is called the Amala Purana, the spotless Purana, and somehow or other it's dedicated so much time on calculating a material thing. It's, you know, it was describing the phenomenon of time in the universe and just how it functions with the atoms and with manus and so on and so forth. The reason for this is, somebody may say, well, why is the Bhagavatam, which is a spotless Purana, focusing so much on a material thing, the different time factors? It actually allows the student of the Srimad Bhagavatam to gain a perception that will take him out of the limited time, material time perception. It actually allows us, it gives us a glimpse of what actually is the material time factor, and then now Krishna goes, and now the Bhagavatam goes on to explain what is spiritual time. So sometimes when we're dealing with this whole point of time, time is a really interesting phenomenon. You know, you can have huge discussions about time, the time factor. If you ever have an opportunity to have a discussion, or you're talking with an atheist, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in anything, ask them one simple thing. Take them outside on a very starry night, point them to the sky and say, explain to me eternity. In your atheistic understanding that there is no God, there's no creator, explain to me what eternity is. And they can't. They have no understanding of it. It's beyond their understanding. And it's eternity that way, and it's also eternity that way. Because in quantum physics now, they're breaking down the atom smaller, 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 smaller. And there's an infinity going this way, and there's an infinity going this way. How can we describe infinity? And it's only by Shastric reference, by the scriptures, that we actually get a handle on what eternity is. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is primarily, and also the Brahma Samhita is primarily promoting and espousing the greatness of Krishna. It's glorifying Krishna throughout the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. So what it's trying to do is what the Bhagavatam and the teachings are trying to do is they're trying to take us out of our limited existence, our limited perception of existence. And we're constantly bombarded by this, you know, that we are limited, that we don't know actually what's going on. People nowadays are so much captivated by mundane material things that are happening every day that they don't really think about the broader things. Think about eternity. Think about the space. Think about, you know, it's just beyond people's understanding. To the extent that they write books about it, they make movies about it, they are constantly... back in the early days also, Aldous Huxley? Was he the one that wrote The Time Machine? There was a really old book, a novel. Anyway, it's been a thing that's been really prominent within society, to always discover and figure out how we can break time, you know, how we can step back in time, or how we can figure out how we can travel back in time or forward in time. So time has been a real thing. Scientists also have been dwelling on this, perplexed by science, by time. The greatest exponent of that, obviously, is Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein had the theory of relativity. Again, it's in connection with time. And ultimately, he had some inkling that there's more to it than just this material structure of material time. And he actually was a student of Bhagavad Gita. He could actually understand that there is more. And he actually said that anybody that didn't believe in God is a fool. So this is one of the greatest thinkers of all time. So the spiritual world is there. But we are trapped in this material world, in this time factor. And the whole idea of spiritual life, the whole idea of these scriptures is to give us a little glimpse which is beyond this material realm. The spiritual world, as is mentioned here in this purport, is also not dominated by time, but time factor is there. The time factor in the spiritual world is there, but it's completely different than it is here in the material world. In the spiritual world, there's no clocks as such. You don't have to, oh God, it's 12 o'clock, we have to do the arati for Krishna. It's not like that. There's no clocks, there's no clock in times, you know, there's no, oh, I've got to do my service, Prabhu. I've got to address Krishna and click in the clock out. It's not like that. It's completely beyond our understanding. There's no service monitor. Okay, you've done that amount of service, now you can take rest. It's completely different. In the spiritual world, as explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's just activity. Just activity. It's just constantly going. Krishna's pastimes are constantly going. And it involves your involvement continuously. Time cannot be measured there. It's just moods. So it's a nighttime mood or it's a daytime mood. And the thing is, there is no day or night as such. There's just the conception of a day and a night. This is just so amazing. It can be at any time. It's all going on, in fact, all at the same time. So you could be having a pastime with Krishna and it's in a nighttime setting, but someone else could be having a pastime with Krishna. It's a daytime setting, or the waking Krishna in the morning, or it's an ongoing thing. So this is inconceivable for a mundane person, inconceivable for our tiny brain. So if you were to sometimes explain this to a scientist about the spiritual world, that actually there is time, but time is not relevant, it's just in a mood, it's in a rasa, they will think you're crazy. They'll talk to you and say, oh, this guy's nuts. What's he talking about? You know, there's no time. Time is his real thing. Yet Srila Prabhupada states in the Nectar of Instruction, in the introduction, that actually everyone in this material world is more or less mad. Is actually more or less mad. So because we're wrapped up with this time factor and we believe so much in time that we're actually mad. Because in reality, it doesn't exist for us as a spiritual entity. Nobody knows who we really are. They've forgotten who they really are, that they're actually spiritual by nature, that we're spirit souls. So, because we don't know who we are, we do all sorts of crazy things. You know, there are so many different things that we do. And in fact, Prabhupada clearly points out that all of us here in this material world are like locked into a jailhouse. A jailhouse. Or an insane asylum. And the locks on the door is time. It locks us in. Everything is related. We've forgotten the purpose of life. And this again is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The purpose of the life is to serve the Lord. But we, because we're in this jailhouse, because we're in this insane asylum, we actually are serving our senses. And so this is the wrong perception. We're forced by this time factor to act. You have to act. You have to do things. Even Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita was asking Krishna, I don't want to do this occupation. And Krishna said to him in the early part of Bhagavad Gita, yeah, you may change your occupation, but you have to do something. So we're directed to do something in this material world. Our duty in this human form of life, of Krishna also explains in the Bhagavad Gita, that our duty is, because we've got this precious gift of human existence, we have to research and look for what is the right action. And this is Rajavidya. Rajavidya, right knowledge. We have to perceive or try to understand right knowledge from the scriptures to get right material consciousness, to be rightly situated in this material world. So in today's society, when it comes to analysing time, we have different social commentators that make their treatises on what is time. And one person that I was always quite interested in, because she is a feminist and she has great views Her name is Gloria Steinem. Anybody heard of Gloria Steinem? She's actually quite an important personality. And this is something, she had an essay which is world renowned called The Time Factor. And it's supporting women's rights and so on and so forth. This is what she says. Time factor is that our sense of time is partly a function of power or lack of it. Time sense is always governed by power, either monetary power or social power. Planning ahead depends on class, sex, and caste. The rich in the middle class plan for future generations, while the poor plan for a week or a few days. Women also cannot plan ahead, as they are dominated by men. Even well-to-do women have to adjust their lives according to the life of their husband and their children and their family. Females are powerless in society, so they also plan only for a few days. They live in a flux, present and uncertainty. True dominance of time, in fact, is achieved only by spiritual power. Spiritual power. So material power is of no substance whatsoever. So true dominance of power, we actually can dominate power, material power, by spiritual power, a higher power. It's described the duration of the universe in time. This is what's being described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It also describes the Manus, the length of the atom, and so on and so forth. This is a really interesting section. Right up to this point now, where it's describing Lord Brahma's existence and how it explains that his whole existence, when we compare it to our existence, it's huge. It's just so vast. His life is so vast. But here is it explained that his whole existence is but a breath of Krishna. Just, that's it. So again, it's compared to Krishna. When it's compared to Krishna, it's absolutely infinitesimal. So the material understanding of time is all relative to who we are. And in the West, we have a linear measurement. Not in the Eastern philosophy, it's cyclical, which goes in a circle, but in the West, we have a linear, because we start from here and we go over here. We travel like from here to the temple, and that's a particular point of time. So scientists try to estimate, in their wisdom, speculate how old is the sun, or how old is the moon, or how old is the planets, and so on and so forth. But it's all misdirected. It's all a misidentification. They can't really fathom, because they miss the one point, because it's all based, again, on their bodily conception. It's on the bodily conception. I observe myself in relationship to my body. I observe the sun in relationship to what I am, so on and so forth. So the duration of time may also be related to the body. And the universe is billions and trillions of years old and incomparable to our material bodies. So how can we possibly make some sort of a judgment or analyze anything that's in the universal structure when we're just relating it back to our bodily condition? And from the Vedic scriptures, from the Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that there are different color chakras. Everybody has their own time limitation. And it's different for insects and animals and demigods. Like an ant's life to an ant, its life is fulfilling. And or other insects that live for a day and a night, their life is fulfilling. To them, that was a full life. But from our perspective, from a human's perspective, we think that that life was just so meaningless. One minute they're there and the next minute they're gone. And similarly, the demigods have the same opinion of us. You know, our 100 years is one day for a demigod, and they think, well, why? What was the purpose of existence? They only lived for one day. So it's all relative to our own personal bodily identification. So to escape this limited perception, this is what the Bhagavatam is teaching, especially in this verse, to escape this limited perception, we need to replace the reference point. Instead of it being me and my body, you know, like I go here, I go there, I have this direction to go, I have so much to do, I have so long to live, so on and so forth. Instead of identifying with the me, we now have to place ourselves with respect to a different reference point, and that different reference point, as is pointed out in this purport, is Krishna. different reference point for our consciousness is Krishna. When we have that reference point, then we're free to determine which action to take. We actually get more control over the running of our material affairs. Some of the quotes that we've had from people that are locked into a material consciousness: human beings are creatures of time, and are we preoccupied with that theme? We wear watches so that we can keep account of time. Again, from this bodily connection, from this bodily perception, we keep on checking, what's the time now? Okay, I've got 20 minutes left to do the class. It's like constantly looking at time. We regard, say, for example, a criminal who has committed a crime. How much time is he serving? So again, we have that. We muse ourselves, like somebody may tell you, you only have a short time to live. You know, so we muse ourselves with the length of our time that we have on this planet. We also, in the musical sphere, we have songs, you know, like, I will love you eternally. What does that mean? How does that relate? And then in the same token, in the same mood, time stood still when we were apart. All these sort of things are always related again to the bodily connection. Time is just a movement within a certain space. So time is just a movement within a certain space in a relative sense. They're all material things. They're all material items. From a spiritual point of view, and this is where the crux of this purport is that Prabhupada is giving, from a spiritual point of view, our reference point is no longer ourselves, but our reference point has to be Krishna, has to be the Supreme Lord, a personal God, a personal God. This is so important to understand this concept. And Prabhupada mentions this in the purport here, how the Mayavadis have this concept of an impersonal being. You can't have a body, you can't sleep, and so on and so forth. But actually, this is incorrect. It's limited. We actually have, Krishna has a spiritual body, and he has pastimes, and he has entourage and friends, and so on and so forth. Yesterday, I had a meeting with a chaplain at the Caulfield Institute, Caulfield Hospital. And we were talking about spirituality, and we were talking about, you know, the fundamental beliefs of Vedic culture, fundamental beliefs of Vaishnavism. And I was espousing that the most fundamental point of Vaishnavism is that we have an understanding of a personal God. And with that connection with a personal God, it makes it so much easier to actually render service. And she said, it's interesting that you mention that, because within the Jewish tradition, although we say that we're monotheistic, that we believe in God, that there is an entity of God, we really don't place much emphasis on our relationship with that personality, because we're really not quite sure who he is or what he does. And so the most of the Jewish tradition is caught up in ritual, in dogma and ritual, which again pertains to the time factor. Oh, we have to worship in this way. We have to read the Torah at this time. We have to wear these particular clothes when we go to a particular place, and identifying that at this time I am a rabbi, at this time I'm a man, I'm a woman, and so on and so forth. This lady actually was really interested in her youth at becoming a devotee. She'd said to me that at 14 she had made some contact with the devotees, and the philosophy made so much sense that she was thinking she would like to become a devotee. Her father disagreed, and consequently she kept on with her Jewish faith. But she's really interested in Krishna consciousness, because she said it was the only, and she studied a lot of different faith traditions. She said it was the only one that clearly defined your relationship with God and how you can serve God. How you can serve God. So this was really interesting. So this harkens back to this Mayavad concept, free from a bodily identification. The Mayavadis, believe it or not, actually have an understanding that we're not these material bodies. Prabhupada's pointing that out. They actually get to that stage of understanding that you're not this material body, that it's that, you know, also that the time factor only relates to the material body. They actually have an idea of this. And they have a certain form of liberation from this material bondage. But then, as Prabhupada points out, they have to come back to this material world when it's not connected with the right reference point. And that reference point is Krishna, is the personality of Godhead, who breathes, who eats, he does so many things, and we have that relationship. So they have to, because there's nothing, they have to come back to do something, and then they go back to the material pool, which is unfortunate, because we have a lot of material friends that are following different yoga systems and so on and so forth, and are illusioned by this Mayavad philosophy. But this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. By a moment's association with a devotee, or by a moment's association with the holy name, or by a moment's association with prasadam, all transcendental things, not pertaining to the time factor, all these things can actually stimulate a person that the end result will be that they will also know Krishna in full. So because of the devotees and their work within the community and the work within other organizations, they are actually stimulating that proper relationship, that proper connection. Just by association, just by prasadam, just by giving them the holy name. So sometimes we feel, boy, you know, I've gone to this yoga place or something. Sometimes we have to do yoga, like last week. We did Narendra Modi's, the Prime Minister of India. He wanted to have an International Day of Yoga. And I had to give a talk at one place about the benefits of yoga. And basically they were all Mayavadis, you know. They were all, you know, well, we do yoga because it helps our body and we become fit. And some had, well, we get a greater enlightenment that we're actually not these bodies and we transcend that to the oneness. And I made it clear from a devotee point of view that actually yoga is good up to a point, but it has to lead to bhakti. It has to lead to that relationship. It has to lead to that different viewpoint. And so, you know, and I said it's all about love. It's all about a connection with love. And how can you love an empty room? You have to love a person. And so Krishna makes it obviously clear that actually the purpose of yoga is to actually know and love him even more. The point of it is that even a moment's connection, Prabhupada said that, you know, in Bhagavatam, in the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, a moment's connection with a pure devotee, not that I'm in any way a pure devotee, but a moment's connection with a pure devotee can change a person's consciousness completely. And some people say, you know, yeah, it's unfortunate we didn't get an opportunity to have that moment's association with His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Oh, you're so fortunate, Prabhu, you happened to see Srila Prabhupada at the St. Kilda Town Hall or wherever Prabhupada was, or in Rath Yatra. Oh, you're so fortunate. And we think that we're not fortunate that we haven't had a chance. But actually, you see Prabhupada through a video. You see Prabhupada in the Murti form. You see Prabhupada in his teachings. You see a photograph of Srila Prabhupada, and that can change you like that. That's a moment's association. Again, we're relating it to a time factor, a material time factor. Well, when Prabhupada was on the planet, then we could actually get that. No, you can still get it. You can still get that moment, that wake-up moment, and that blessing. And similarly, when we go and distribute the holy name, again, it's not pertaining to a material thing. All these things are spiritual activities. All these things are activities that are linked to the spiritual realm. And there's no time factor involved. And so when you give a person the holy name, when they hear Hari Nam, if they hear Hare Krishna, their lives are saved. Maybe not in this lifetime, but maybe in 10 or 15. But the end result is that they will come to Krishna consciousness. So even we come in front of Mayavadis and we talk in Krishna consciousness, there was one incident I remember, I'll never forget it, and it was so enlivening. This was the epitome of impersonalists, right? This was at the Parliament of the World Religions. And we were given the opportunity to actually do a kirtan before all the different Mayavadis. There was Amma, there was this guru, that guru, all the different gurus were there. You know, they were all there, all with their long hair and beads and their entourage. And they were all sitting there very smug. I am one with everything. You know? Anyway, Bhaktadas gets up and does a kirtan. And while I'm doing the kirtan, I feel the presence of Prabhupada so much, you know. And these people were starting to chant the holy name. And I'm thinking, all these Mayavadi gurus are all getting a taste of the holy name. Not from a pure devotee, but the representative of a pure devotee. I was the via media. I was the instrument of Krishna. And these people were actually going to get an opportunity to come to Krishna consciousness. This is the remarkable opportunity that a devotee has. They have the opportunity to actually walk throughout society, in our work, anywhere we go, and just by your association, transcendental time, spiritual time, influences that person. Influences that person. And ultimately they'll go back home, back to Godhead. They'll actually realize who Krishna is and become liberated, truly liberated in the spiritual world. So Prabhupada teaches us that we are in this material world seeking pleasure. And everybody is seeking some sort of pleasure. And in the spiritual world, we're also seeking pleasure. In the material world, we haven't figured out yet that the greatest pleasure is pleasing Krishna. It's not pleasing our senses, but pleasing Krishna's senses. That's the greatest pleasure. So Srila Prabhupada teaches us to regulate our activities in relationship to Krishna. Like Srila Prabhupada, he did not want to waste a second in this material world. He never felt that he wanted to waste a second. Every second is precious. Every second is important in the service of the Lord. There was no break time for Prabhupada. Prabhupada was 24/7 devotional service. How can I expand? How can I grow? This is a great moment. What can I do to serve Krishna? This was on Prabhupada's lips all the time. How can I serve Guru and Krishna? This is the example that Prabhupada gave. Last time I gave a class and I gave the analogy of a Kelpie dog. Does everybody remember that analogy? Were you here for that analogy? You know what a Kelpie dog is? Kelpie. I said this in Europe, actually, and they were really... You know, I said to them, you know, this was in Europe, and I said, you know how Australia is really big and we have all the sheep farms and everything and the kangaroos jump down the main street of Melbourne and, oh, yeah. I said, well, there's a dog that they use to round up the sheep when they want to corral the sheep, and he's called a Kelpie dog. And the Kelpie... Does anybody hear when I said that? No? Okay. So the Kelpie is such a devoted animal that it wants nothing more than just to... Oh, was that what it was? Okay. So anyway, okay, so I'll tell that analogy. The Kelpie is such an amazing creature. It has nothing, it wants nothing but to serve its master. And what the master wants it to do is to round up the sheep. Now the master simply has to say a particular word, and the dog will go, and round up over there, and he goes, ha, and then he runs up the other side. And then the master says, and then he pushes all the back into it. Just by a sound vibration, just a certain word, make the Kelpie. And the Kelpie is so dedicated to the service of his master that he sits and he waits. And he looks at, have you ever seen that? You know, he sits and he waits and he looks at his master. The master goes, he waits. Like that. So this is the nature of a devotee. This is spiritual consciousness. We don't waste a second. We hear the words of Krishna through the via media of the spiritual master and we wait for that instruction. Spiritual master says, do this. Yes, we'll do that. Go and do that. Yes, I'll do that. So enthusiastic. Enthusiasm is actually the driving force of a devotee. The funny thing is that the devotee, the Kelpie dog, doesn't need a big reward. It doesn't need a fancy kennel. It doesn't need, you know, the best food. Oh, you've been such a good dog. You have lots of pleasant, you know, we'll give you a nice female dog or we'll give you a nice food to eat or anything. No. What does the Kelpie dog want? More than anything. Anybody tell me?
Serve your master.
Serve your master. Good boy. Good boy. Did a good job. Okay, now we've got these other sheep. He's ready to go. He runs over there. Over there. And the dog back in there. Good boy. All he needs is a little bit of a reinforcement from the spiritual master. Reinforcement from his master. That I can do this service. So it's very, very humbling service. So this went over really well with the Europeans. They thought that was really good. And they were all wanting to be Kelpie dogs in devotional service. So Srila Prabhupada was the perfect example of that person that was dedicated and completely surrendered in service attitude to Krishna. He was just so amazingly so that we understand from reading Lilamrita and also different biographies of his servants, Prabhupada hardly slept. He hardly slept. I mean, Srila Prabhupada at most would sleep a couple of hours every day. He would sleep an hour and a half at night times, about an hour and a half, and then he'd go on to his translation work. And Hari Sori said that he slept an hour or so after breakfast and an hour after lunch in the afternoon. That was it. And then for the rest it was, and even then Hari Sori said it wasn't like sleep, like we know sleep, you know. Like especially on these cold nights, you know, you get in and under the blankets, under the doona, and mode of ignorance sets in, oh God, this is so good, you know. So nice, and the pillow's so comfy. And I tell you, after travelling for a month, or however long it was, in all these different types of beds and all that, you know, your own kashipu is really fantastic. When you come back home, the mode of ignorance really sets in, and you crawl into your own cozy bed and like, oh yeah, this is great. Not like that. Prabhupada didn't sleep like that. Hari Sori said that he would just lay down and it would be just like switching off an engine of a car, just cooling down the engine. Winding down. And then, boom, back into it again. So this is an amazing thing. Generally, a health practitioner would say this is an impossibility. You can't do this. You can't do that. But surcharged with spiritual energy, surcharged with spiritual connection, he actually could do that. You know, I mean, back in the 70s and 80s, the deprogrammers would be right on top of us because some of the devotees started to imitate Srila Prabhupada, saying, well, you know, Prabhupada only sleeps 3 or 4 hours a day. I should only sleep 3 or 4 hours a day. And so they would go out and do book distribution and stuff after sleeping for 3 or 4 hours a day, and they would fall asleep in their cars. You know, people thought they were dead. You know, out on Sankirtan, there's, you know, a person in a car and their face is pressed up against the windscreen, you know, like, they're knocking on the door. Hey, are you okay? But, you know, after weeks of sleeping for 3 hours, they're completely dead, you know. They call the police, they break the window and try and, hey, are you okay? We had even one person here, you know, during a Bhagavatam class, they were so tired, they were standing up and they fell flat on the marble. Bang! Yeah. So they were trying to imitate Srila Prabhupada, thinking, you know, yes, this is the standard, this is the spiritual norm, you know, we shouldn't sleep so much. Completely got it wrong. It's not that we have to actually qualify ourselves to come, this is a natural thing that will happen. It's not something that's imposed. So the deprogrammers at that time in the 70s had a field day with us. You see, this is a tactic that they use to brainwash these Hare Krishna kids. They let them sleep for only 2 or 3 hours a night and then they can manipulate their brains, you know. So, and it is, it's a cult tactic. You know, they even use it in during the Korean War when they were investigating or interrogating prisoners. So we have to be mindful. We can only rise to the spiritual platform in a natural way, in an evolutionary way, in a slow, progressive way, by following our sadhana very diligently. We don't try and preempt our purity, you know. We don't try to be something that we're not. We had a thing called, back in the 70s and 80s, also called the pure devotee syndrome, the PD syndrome. And when we saw someone that was, you know, oh Prabhu, I only sleep 2 hours a night, you know, or oh Prabhu, I chant 64 hours, you know, we'd say, oh yeah, he's a PD syndrome. You know, PD syndrome over this guy. And eventually they'd come back to some sort of normality, hopefully, or otherwise they'd leave. We found that also. So they have to be normal in our Krishna consciousness. Just set the parameters, understand our relationship with Krishna, and then we can go a normal function. We need our sleep. We need to eat properly. We need to mate properly. We need to defend properly in a normal human way. So So in the due course, by using Krishna as our reference point, again this point, making Krishna our reference point, not ourselves, our body becomes an implement in the service of the Lord. Our body becomes an implement, just like that Kelpie dog. He is completely 100%, he has nothing else in his life except serving his master. So we become an implement in Krishna's service. And great examples of that is in our parampara. Great examples of incredibly dedicated men and women that have dedicated themselves solely with Krishna as their reference point, who have completely shifted from this material conception of time and all different material conceptions. Like, say, for example, you have Gorkhasur Das Babaji Maharaj. He was an amazing personality. You know, he could be just completely absorbed in kirtan and bhajan on Krishna. So much so that he'd forget to eat. You know, so much so that he'd forget to eat. There was no time factor. He was just completely absorbed in serving Krishna by his bhajan, by his meditation. And then due to bodily demands, somehow or another, he would have to keep his body going. And he would just reach out and grab a lump of earth and eat the earth. And that would sustain him. Earth. Dirt. He'd eat dirt. And Krishna made the arrangements that this dirt became the most wonderful Krishna prasadam. And he sustained him. Also the Goswamis, we read that they would have a few drops of buttermilk every few days. So completely out of the realm of material existence. So this is also, you have that also in my interfaith work. There's different great sages that used to be hermits living in caves, and they would also live basically on nothing and just service to Krishna, service to God. So they and others understood that their bodies were simply instruments in the Lord's service. So this is what we have to do. We can't be foolish and waste our time, our valuable time in this human existence. You've gone beyond the insect kalpa. You've gone beyond the animal kalpa. You've gone beyond even, you may have even been a demigod in your past life. You've now come to this earth planet in a human form of life where you have the greatest chance to actually break that cycle and get out of this insane asylum by using Krishna as that reference point, by using him as everything. So you don't have to waste any time. You don't waste time. Prabhupada said 24/7 you have to be Krishna conscious. And it's not a fanaticism. It's just a state of understanding that Krishna is always around you. Krishna is there with you and has an opportunity to engage you in service. And you should be eager at all times to do whatever it takes to serve the spiritual master in Krishna. And that starts off every morning. You know, like when you wake up in the morning, one should be grateful that you have this spiritual knowledge, that you've been put in touch with this Bhagavatam, been put in touch with this great soul, Srila Prabhupada, who will go down in history as the greatest saviour of humanity. You know, that you've been given that personal connection with Krishna, that you have a personal connection with the Supreme Lord, either through the deity form, through the deities at home. Every morning you wake up and you are grateful and you offer your prayers to the spiritual master in Krishna. That's why Shankarshan Prabhu, when he was here, he was placing such a big emphasis on having Mangal Arati. That the first thing that you do in the morning is praise God, praise Krishna, praise the spiritual master that you've got this opportunity to render this service, to be that devoted dog in Krishna consciousness. Why do you think we've got neck beads? It's our dog collar. Whoa, back here, you know. Krishna grabs us, hold back. Some of the older dogs let their collars slip a little bit because they're not much of a threat anymore, you know. But the younger devotees have to have a good tight collar because we're keen to serve the Lord, you know. So this is what has to happen. So we can't be neglectful. Actually, I'll finish up. There was Hari Sori gave this lecture and he said, don't be like Queen Elizabeth I. Queen Elizabeth I, after her reign of 45 years, Queen Elizabeth I had all the wealth. The British Empire was huge at that stage. She had all the wealth, all the power. She could just say, off with his head, and someone would kill the person. She was so powerful. And she had everything at her disposal. And her dying words were, All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. Every second that you have is so valuable. Utilize it in relationship to Krishna and you'll transcend this material realm. You will go to the spiritual world without doubt. So I'll stop here. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu? Change the whole thing? One of those two?
Yes, like Vaishnavas.
Uh-huh.
Wherever we went, Sarami, Tina, whatever. The time, hardly and dirty, but when you go to work, okay, you can't wear those clothes. But when we go on Hari night, we should dress like the devotees. The people are going past, someone's going past in the car, all the devotees are dressed in plain clothes, we're singing, and they're going past in the car with their windows up, and they're going, who are those guys out there? What are they doing? So important for us to represent ourselves as being devotees. Prabhupada said, by just seeing a devotee, it reminds them of the spiritual world in that way. They get that opportunity, even by seeing a devotee, to make some advancement in his life. And I'll give you a very good example, because I always dress in devotional clothes. Rarely I don't go. And I get the most amazing compliments. People, I get off a bus, and a man will come up to me and goes,
I take your point.
Yeah, very good.
I don't necessarily agree with all of it.
Yeah. But
I think there's...
Work, you can't
I'm sorry?
Work, you can't
no, not even in our preaching also. My spiritual master is Ridayananda Maharaj and I'm quite a supporter of Krishna West. That's your prerogative and that's a broad school. We have a broad society and in that broad society we have so many different viewpoints. And in my personal experience, yes, there is a time for wearing devotional clothes, and there is also a time for wearing non-devotional clothes. Most of my preaching is done in non-devotional clothes when I'm dealing with government members, when I'm dealing with parliamentary organisations, when I'm dealing with interfaith groups. I always make sure that I'm dressed appropriately as a minister for Vaishnavism, but in the same token, you'll be surprised that a person understands that you're a devotee even if you're not dressed as a devotee. They understand there's something different about this personality. Whether you're wearing tilak or you're not wearing tilak, there's something different because you've placed the emphasis on Krishna, not on yourself. And so even a person may not even... Like yesterday, last night, I dropped off some meals to... we have a Food for Life program in Kingston. And this... I had to deliver these couple of meals to this couple, and I was dressed in Western clothes. There was nothing that said anything that I was a Hare Krishna at all. I came into the place, they'd never seen me before, and I delivered their meals. They didn't know it was a Hare Krishna because it's worked with the council, and unless you actually got the box out, then you read, okay, this is a Food for Life, Caring for Life program. Before they even looked at it, I said, oh, good day, how are you? And I saw that they were Indian, and I said, oh, namaste. And they said, "You're Hare Krishna." So sometimes it's not necessarily even that we look like a Hare Krishna. If it is effective to actually encourage a person in devotional service that I wear Western clothes, and Prabhupada approved of this. He approved of actually wearing Western clothes when we go to do book distribution. He also approved of wearing Western clothes if we're in politics or in business. And sometimes also, you know, people say, well, you should wear tilak. Yes, in the right sphere, to wear tilak is great. It's terrific. If you're in a Harinam, I agree with you. Harinams are best done in Doding Gurda. But then if you haven't, if you don't want to, that's fine as well, because there are many young people that don't want to wear that. So time, place and circumstance. But say, for example, it's not possible for me to wear proper tilak all the time in my service, in the things that I do, either in chaplaincy or in dealing with interfaith groups. So I put water tilak on it. Prabhupada approved of that. Because sometimes if I go the whole day, you know, then the tilak is flaking off and I'm talking to someone and they're looking at my tilak and it's actually breaking off because I'm a hot-blooded sort of person, you know, and it's sort of, and it looks like, I mean, I've had people say, well, you've got a bit of bird poop on you. it's embarrassing. So you have to use your intelligence to say, well, this is an appropriate time for wear tilak and this is not an appropriate time for wear tilak. But you always wear tilak in that you put water tilak on. The rest of your body is marked as a temple of God. But if you're having an outing, then there's no qualm in just Om Keshavaya Namaha with water. So there's two different ways of looking at it. We are a broad church. We are a broad church. We have so many different viewpoints. We have to be mindful that time is moving on. There are different times. This is not the 70s anymore. This is also a new age of people. People have a different consciousness. They're more materially motivated. There's not that esoteric sort of element within society that much anymore. So we have to adjust our preaching accordingly. And that's where my Guru Maharaj said, okay, we have to see on a broader sort of vision. Yes, it's necessary for certain things, but in other things we can utilize our intelligence for the best preaching possible. You were going to say something? Yeah.
He is just over the top.
Yeah.
He wants to change everything. He wants to put everyone out on the Harinam in plain clothes. And he keeps on saying, I want a Harinam in plain clothes. And it was no different. You know, he's really over the top. I just find
again, Sarabi, it's a broad church. I mean, in the same token, I can pick a couple of people on the far right that are so fanatical. You know, that they won't wear shoes and they wear chapels and they will never wear a top or nothing sewn by whatever, you know. And it's like so radical in the West that it's like, oh, please, you know. So you got an extreme over there and an extreme over there. So it's best to be centre, you know. In everything there's always the fundamentalists and the extremists. And so you have to balance yourself and figure out where you fit in and how it fits with you. The other thing is, you know, oh, I was in India one time. And because of business and different things, I didn't have a seeker. And so this devotee came up and he just criticized me, you know, why have you not got a seeker? Why have you not got a seeker, you know? I said, I have got a seeker. What are you talking about? He said, I can't see your seeker. He said, well, it's the same length as my other hair. It's the same length as my other hair. Because, you know, some gurus have a little bit of a seeker. Some people have just one little strand of hair. Another one's got a big thing. These are all relative sort of things. It's where your heart is placed in relationship to Krishna. Like at the moment, I had to cut my seeker off because I'm dealing with a position. I'm having the opportunity of being a multicultural commissioner with the government.
Applying for it.
I'm hoping to get that as a stepping stone to working with the government. So, you know, you want to make it as easy for them as possible. Oh, he's as normal as we are. Yeah, we can. So there's time and place for everything. You have to be very moderate. You have to understand the broader sort of understanding that this ISKCON is a big, big movement with a variety of different thoughts. And we have to just fit in where you feel comfortable. Yes, Bhakti.
Say, for example, if you have the Harinam sample, that the devotees who are dressed in devotional clothes are dressed nicely in devotional clothes.
Yeah.
And those who are not dressed in devotional clothes, that they're also
That's right, exactly. Chase.
Many people who see the kirtan party will see, oh, kirtan is not just for people who are dressed like that. It's
that's
for
right.
everyone. And that, I think, is one of the main points.
Yeah. You know, because again, it's an identity thing. I can identify with that. When we joined in the 70s, there was the whole mystical sort of magical mystery tour. You know, the Beatles, they were wearing far-out gear. There was the whole hippie thing with flowers and stuff. To actually wear a dhoti and a kurta and stuff. Wow, man, that's far out. You know, man, that's wow, peace and love, man. It's all, that's not there anymore. People now dress in business suits and very pucker, you know. So, in your Harinam party, you also have the people that are dressed very nicely in Western clothes, as well as devotees that want to wear dhoti and kurta, and people say, oh, I can relate to that, because I could be that person. You know what I mean? It's again, it's an identification thing. So just to have that consciousness, a broad church, we're wanting to encompass everybody. We're wanting to encourage and reciprocate with people from all walks of life, you know? And sometimes I have to say, you know, when a person wears a dhoti or a sari, sometimes it doesn't look so crash hot, you know? I mean, I'm not saying you, Sarabi, you always look impeccable. But there are sometimes, you know, a devotee may have a dhoti up to here, or it's like he's been in the pot shed for the day and, you know, he's got odd socks, or, you know, his seeker is flying in the breeze somewhere, you know. Well, a person sees that and looks at it and goes, oh my God, I never want to do that. True?
Yeah, but I think it's a matter of training.
That. Absolutely.
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 I think that's kind of
yeah. Be clean and neat.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's being conscious of Krishna at all times, 24/7. What will a person think of me? I mean, even if I go, like, all right, at home, I may wear my tracky dacks and a T-shirt or something, you know, but there's no way that I'll go to the supermarket with my tracky dacks and a T-shirt, because invariably you'll meet a devotee somewhere, you know, and they'll say, oh, Hari Bol Prabhu, and you go, oh, God. You've got sloppy tracky dacks on, and, you know. So I always just get changed, even if I wear Western clothes, that, oh, there's Bhakta, you know, oh, he's a devotee, like that.
I have
hang on, Prabhu, yes.
And what did he say? You said, you are the real personality.
Then what?
You are the real personality, Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
Because Hare Krishna is the only organization, institute, where they have taught us, how intimate a relation is with Krishna.
Yes, exactly.
And how to study. This is the only thing. When you're talking about Einstein, Newton also was the
same. And Newton also, yes.
Very great believer in Krishna.
Yeah. Again, when they come to a point of understanding, wow, this is just too much to fathom, there has to be a power behind us all. Yeah, I agree. Sorry, Mother Jean,
just... I just give an example. Like in Malanka, when I used to live on a farm, I lived there for 14 years. Anyway, I never went to town without wearing my Vedanta clothes. I love wearing these clothes.
Good. And you know what? It's not even your sari. It's your consciousness. It's your beauty from within that's appealing to them. It's not that you're just wearing a sari. Because we see so many Indian ladies in the wearing a sari. Oh yeah, they look pretty nice. But when you see a devotee, it's more than the sari. It's what's shining from within you, and that's your connection with Krishna Guru. What were you saying, Madhuji?
What is being fanatic in Krishna consciousness?
What is being fanatic?
Fanatic.
I'm not going to comment. I'll get into trouble. But as you understand, there's an extreme over here and there's an extreme over there. I like to be right in the middle here.
So sometimes, you know, I mean, non-devotees can say, you're very fanatic to Krishna. Like, so what is the definition of, like, we know what this...
Not fanatic.
Yeah.
Fanatic is again, I've got a selfish motivation behind my doing what I'm doing. Okay, it's not the Kelpie dog analogy. You know, a true devotee simply wants to serve Guru. Whatever Guru tells you to do, whatever Prabhupada's instructor, I'm talking about Guru. Guru means our instructing gurus, which is the most important thing. And generally, our Diksha guru is also our Shiksha guru. And the greatest Shiksha guru is His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who is instructing us. And so you follow exactly what the spiritual master is telling us to do. So if the temple authorities, they're also your Shiksha gurus, are telling you, listen, act like this, do this service, do that, then you're rightly situated. Does that make sense? And it's not a question of being fanatic, it's a question of just following diligently and being enthusiastic. So when your Diksha guru or your guru tells you, please do that, then you say, yes, I'll do. Not that you go, and what's in it for me? How much am I going to make out of this, you know? No, all you want is the pat. Good girl, you did what I asked you to do. That's enthusiasm. Yes, Prabhu? I agree with you wholeheartedly. How you actually convince that other person is really sometimes very difficult. And we've seen that throughout our movement, you know, because of the polarities and strong views that people have on different issues, you know, like, say, for example, even the issue of women gurus and stuff. It's a thing that's to and fro. If you explain it just as you've explained it, and if also the temple management explains it as you've explained it, that it's for the purpose of giving that person a moment's association with the Shastra, with the Holy Name, with Prasada, for their future development. If they still can't understand it, then you just have to sort of just surrender to it. I'm sorry, Prabhu, I've tried to explain to the best of my ability. Some people have got a locked thing, you know? They're locked into their own paradigm, and that's it. Never the twain shall meet. And it's unfortunate, and that's why I said within ISKCON, you've got that polarity, extremes on both sides. So it's best to get that middle ground. And I think your Guru Maharaj handles that incredibly well as far as, you know, that whole... Like, he gave a lecture in Mayapur, you know, one time, and that was all about his preaching and how he's doing his preaching, and there was some criticism of Krishna West at that time, which is now recognised by the GBC, by the way. At that time, there was some criticism of Hridayananda Maharaj and his attempt to actually bring the modern sort of person into Krishna consciousness. And your Guru Maharaj came up to me and he said, Bhakti, are you okay that I spoke like that? I said, Maharaj, you're doing exactly here and other places of encouraging people to come to Krishna consciousness in a very mellow sort of way and then take it from there. So, you know, I think... You know, just refer them to your Guru Maharaj. Listen, if you don't believe me, talk to Devan Rita Swami, you know. Go to another authority. And you believe it or not, they still won't. You know, because this is the way I see it, you know. This is the way Prabhupada said it. But Prabhupada gave us intelligence. Prabhupada didn't say that what I've given to you, that's carved in stone, you can't deviate. No, he was always flexible. Whatever is working, whatever you can do, to expand the preaching, to connect with more people, do it. He has given us the right to use our God-given intelligence to push on this Krishna consciousness. If we're rightly situated in connection with Krishna, you'll make the right decision. You know what I mean? You have to have that consciousness. Yes, Bhakti?
I think the way you can explain it is you need to have different ways for people to come. If we only have one way,
yeah.
Because some people are attracted to this kind of way, some people are attracted to that kind of way, some people are connected to another kind of way. So we've got to think of as many ways as we can, you know, think of to attract as many people with a different type of attitude of where they think they can fit in. So I think that's the reason to make it.
The point is that we have to be dedicated servants of the spiritual master, and our sole engagement 100% is to utilize every moment in Krishna service, that's transcendental service, and be dedicated and enthusiastic and somehow encourage people. And we've got to use our intelligence as best we can to round up the sheep and put them into the right Krishna conscious corral. So, anyway, one last question, Prabhu. Yeah?
No question, Prabhu. Just comment. Fine. I'm thinking if we become doors rather than walls.
If you become?
Door.
Yeah.
Consciousness.
Yeah.
Not walls like.
Very good point. Yeah, very good point. I tell you, that's a really good perception that you brought that up. When I started my interfaith work and my broader preaching on behalf of Melbourne Temple, the idea that people had of Krishna consciousness was that we were a cloistered society, that we lived behind four walls, that every now and again we would bounce out of here and do, Hare Krishna, and close the doors. And then open the doors, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh, that's not us. Krishna consciousness is a lifestyle. We're wanting people of all walks of life to be devotees. But people had that concept. People thought, you know, we would live in this little isolated monastery and we did our secret things here, you know, and then all of a sudden we'd burst out and give people food and they'd close the doors again. So you're right. So this is now a new age that we're coming into, and we're growing. Just like I mentioned, the consciousness of the devotees, they wanted to be like Prabhupada, and so they were sleeping. It's a learning process. We can't do these things. We have to develop over time. And better presentation of Krishna consciousness. I have to stop, Prabhu. We've got that.
Okay. I just want to ask a question. Like, with the Krishna Western.
Yeah. Come and check us out one time.
Yeah, the thing I'm afraid of.
No way, and hang on a tick. Actually, I'll take a point on that one. No, he's not like that. No, when he was in India, he wore dhoti and kurta. I mean, I met him in India. He was wearing dhoti and kurta because that was the appropriate time to wear dhoti and kurta. So, no, I wouldn't say that. And definitely, you know, we don't want to negate. I like wearing a dhoti and kurta when I'm here at the temple. I don't like wearing a dhoti when I'm working in the hospital. I collect all the trays that are in there, and the food trays go flying, get caught up on my big nappy. You know, I'm tall, so I collect everything that's behind me as I'm walking through. So I prefer not to wear it. Yeah. Okay. We have to stop here now, Prabhu, because we've got a very important function coming up. Huh? You go. What? Oh, okay, all right. So, I don't know what it's not about, but anyway, yeah. Oh, are they here?
Yes,
okay, sorry. Anyway, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Seeing it, and I don't know what's going on.
I don't know
what's going on. And some play or something.
And then there's speeches.
Speeches. I've got to pick up a present for it from the temple. Did you see that photo?
No, you told me it's
so.
Oh, so they're now embracing Krishna as well. They're now setting it to Walmart.
Yeah, but it's been the GBC resolution. I've asked Ramana Maharaj, he needs to properly set up our houses in due course of time as a Krishna West Centre. And just have some functions in the world or something like that. Bring people to the temple because we need to. We need
to. There's even a big hoorah by when it comes to.
It's not a big deal, but you've got these fundamentals. It's what we're all about. Whatever works.
Yeah, so you know, if this doesn't change, try something else.
That doesn't work. That's something.
Yeah, your Guru Maharaj was so supportive. He really thought that was fun. I love saying
Maharaj, you already know.
They're not, it's not the 70s
so or 80s. We have fine stories, I think, but some of them are like, I'll never wear that for a while. Good plan. But then you'll feel like later on, I mean, I know I couldn't have them wearing this on. But after some time, I'm like, oh yeah, this is nice.
Yeah, exactly.
So you just need, I think every temple needs like a bridging, like, place.
Yeah.
And after a few years, they'll come up with the idea. But initially, it's a shock.
Thank you.